as well as Exodus chapter 2. I figure since it's Mother's Day, I would preach on kenosis. Just kidding. It's sarcasm. Hebrews chapter 11, one verse in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to go over to Exodus chapter 2 and look at the first several verses in Exodus chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 11, starting there in verse number 23. This verse is about Moses' mother. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Let's go ahead and look at what this verse is referring to now in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him. Notice she's doing all the effort and all the work here. It's mom. And when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him the ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said the sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Not only did she not have to kill her child, which was the law, now she's going to get paid to raise the child. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let's go ahead and pray. And Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I certainly do ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, number one, I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. I pray it'd be according to your word and in truth. Lord, that you would use it now in our lives. Lord, we certainly need you. We live in these sinful bodies in this sin-cursed world. And Lord, we want to glorify you with our life. Lord, we know that we need your help and your guidance. So Lord, I pray that you would use the preaching of your word today to draw us closer to you. And Lord, I especially pray for those who are present here who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that even this morning, they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. May they see that need and that day become this day, Lord. Please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Mother's Day it's actually one of the most well-attended church services of the year. There's actually more phone calls made on Mother's Day than any other day of the year in our country. And it's always been a special day to honor our mothers. And of course, I want to say, happy Mother's Day to my mom. She watches every Sunday. She has this giant TV in her house. She showed me when we were there in February. And she's pretty tech savvy. So she has this gadgets everywhere. And so, yeah, that's it. That's exactly what happens right there. She's more tech savvy than my son-in-law, Josiah, is. He doesn't have any of those problems. And so she has a time when it comes on at her house. It somehow connects to our YouTube page, and it comes up on her television. And so I certainly wish her a happy Mother's Day. I love her, and I appreciate her. And a lot of challenges growing up. You know, my parents divorced at age 6. Me and my brother lived with my mom and did not even have a high school diploma yet. She never got that until 1992 is when she finished her GED. I was already graduated and in the Air Force by that time. But I certainly appreciate her. And I love her and certainly want to thank her. But I still remember in my house when I found out that Marianne was going to be a mom, that she was pregnant with our first, who was going to be Daniel. We initially planned on waiting 5 years. That was the goal. We got married. I said, "We'll wait 5 years." And we married young. I was 19. She was 18. I just finished all my training with the Air Force when we got married. And so the goal was we'll wait 5 years and then begin having a family at that time. But once we got there in the Air Force, it didn't take long, almost about a year, and that changed. We decided we wanted to start and try and have children right away. And so about a year into it, we decided to, again, have children. And so I still remember the morning it was. It was an early morning. I hadn't left for work yet, and she was in the bathroom doing the pregnancy test, and then she came out and had the big smile on her face. And I still remember, I knew it. She was pregnant. We were going to have a child. And I was so excited. And you can literally see the change that day when she knew she was going to be a mother. Things were changing. There's already a bond that's taking place. She's going to carry this child with her for the next 9 months. It is part of her. It's going to be growing within her. I mean, if you don't believe me, look at Grace. I mean, it's clear what happens with this. It was interesting to watch as things progressed. And I was always of the one, with the exception of Levi, was really the only one that I did not do that with. And that was a little bit different circumstances with New Guinea. I never wanted to know the sex of the child until they were born. So we never knew until the children were actually born. Even with the ultrasounds, we had all those done, but I didn't want to know. Don't tell us. I wanted the anticipation of it when that day would hit to know if it was a boy or a girl. So we didn't know if Daniel was a boy or a girl or anything like that, but I remember going through all of it, and then finally the day came. I was on the flight line about 2 in the morning on the F-15 side of at Holloman Air Force Base that night, and my boss got a hold of me and said, you need to head to the hospital. Your wife is already there, and she's in labor. And so I headed to the hospital in downtown Alamogordo, and it was packed with women giving birth. I guess it was a full moon or something like that, and so everybody was giving birth at that night. And so they had her in the hallway, just marked off with curtains, and there's ladies just screaming everywhere. It really was a nightmare scene, to be honest, for a new dad. And so we're in the hallway, and that part wasn't too bad on me during that part. She threw me out. It was at least once or twice. I'm trying to remember. She did actually threw me out, and then as I left, she started crying and asking why I was actually leaving. And I thought, I didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't know what she wanted. So it came time to push. So they had what they did, because it was so packed, they left 2 rooms open for the actual delivery when that time hit. And so they would shuttle moms in and out of those rooms while that was there. One was really just about across from where we were, where she was in the hallway anyhow. So I remember we went in there, and then I realized I did not want to be here really quick. I realized this. I understood why in all those old television shows the dad always waited in the lobby. That never should have went to the wayside. I don't know why we did that. We get in there, and I'm like, wow, this is, I don't know if I want to see this. I'm watching, you know, I see the enormous pain she's in. I want to pass out from the pain that she's in. And I remember even telling the doctor, no, something's wrong. It can't hurt this bad. You know, take the baby, do something now. She didn't have to, it was less than 30 minutes, if I remember right, when she was in the final stage of the pushing. And what amazed me, though, is once it was born, that memory was gone for her. And instantly, the smile was there. She was holding him. And you could just see the bond immediately. I even knew then, I'll never have that bond that she has. I won't experience that as a dad. I mean, I'll have one with my children being their father, but it'll never be what she has with her children. It was something that certainly was, of course, very special. She was a mother, and it became one of the most important jobs. She now had one of the most important jobs that there is in the world, and that is one of being a mother. That's why it's attacked so often in our culture and our society. The devil's smart. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he can do if he does get mom out of the home. If he can degrade that position, he knows the damage that can cause. He's again, you can see throughout different times in history when he has went after the position of motherhood. But we certainly live in a world right now that is vastly different than just a generation ago, especially 2 generations ago. The world has changed greatly. The fact is, if we go back 2 to 3 generations, there was really not much change in this world at all for thousands of years. There really wasn't. There were some advances in sciences, advances in the medical field, but for the most part, when we're comparing how knowledge increased, not much changed. But that's not been true for the last 2 generations. The world is completely different. I mean, we're seeing changes by leaps and bounds in a decade that didn't take place in 1,000 years. Knowledge has increased. As well as we're seeing our world change, temptations have changed. How that affects our family, the family dynamic has changed. Again, it's a very, very much an ever-changing world, an ever-changing world, yet we still need to make life all about God and serve Him. Again, temptations certainly are great, including with our families, and we need to make a lot of wise decisions. I can see parents struggling with those decisions as a pastor and trying to determine what's right and what's best and trying to determine, okay, this is how the world responds to their children, and many times not even recognizing the dangers with those decisions. So it certainly is a time of really needing discernment and wisdom and faith when it comes to raising our children. There's so much that's pulling at us and pulling at our attention. And yet the Bible, of course, still has the answer. Even the purpose of this message is sort of help with that. To help those who are not only mothers, to be honest. It certainly is going to apply to our moms, as we're going to look at Jochebed, Moses' mother, and compare her also with another mother in the New Testament. The other mother in the New Testament who was brought to mind as I was studying Jochebed was a woman who Christ said had great faith. She had great faith. It was in relation to her motherhood. Remember, Jesus only told two people when he was on earth that they had great faith. One was that mother, and the other, of course, was the Roman soldier. But anyhow, we're going to look at a truth here, I think, that will certainly help us and give us wisdom. Again, not only for those who are moms and raising their children, but also in any responsibility that God has given us. The fact is, to be a successful mother during this time, you're going to need faith. Jochebed was specifically remembered for her faith. That's why she was there. That's what led to the events in Moses' life and being raised in Pharaoh's household. Jochebed had faith. The fact is, she trusted in God. If you're in Hebrews 11, it's because whatever you did impressed God greatly by your faith. It pleased Him. And so her actions in regard to Moses pleased Him so much that she's the only one because of a mother that is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. There's other women mentioned like Sarah, but that's not because of her being a mother per se. It's only Jochebed. That is it. So we come over to Exodus chapter 2 and we see what takes place here. The law was, because of the population of the Hebrews, the Egyptian Pharaoh who had created a law that basically if a male child was born, he was to be killed. The law was in place. And so Jochebed delivers her first child, and it's Moses, but she does not have him killed. She walks by faith. The Bible says that he was a goodly child. Now, you have to remember, Moses is the one writing this, so he's probably exaggerating there a little bit. I'd imagine the Lord even had to stop him. He's probably said he was going to be very successful, and, you know, he was just this gorgeous little baby, and the Lord probably said, no, Moses, that's not the case. But no, really, Moses actually was very meek. Pride was not an issue for him. He never looked highly upon himself. Moses was a man who never made life about himself. It was not about him. It was all about God. He truly is a great example of that, one of the best in the Bible for it. But when she saw him, she recognized she was not going to follow the king's commandment. She was not going to listen to what Pharaoh had commanded. And so she developed this. What she did was she trusted God. God did not come to her and tell her how this is going to work out. She was literally walking by faith. She was trusting the Lord, and the Lord gave the wisdom without her even realizing it, simply because she was walking by faith in what to do. So she creates this mini little ark that she's going to place the child in. She knows there's really no hope. He'll be executed if she shows up with a baby. So she's thinking, I've no doubt praying for wisdom. What do? I am not going to kill this child. So she creates the ark. And of course, this would not have been her first, actually. And so Miriam is following Moses down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter happens to be out. Remember, with God, there is no happenstance. There is no, those things just don't happen. He is in control. She sees the baby, and the Lord has that baby cry at the right moment just to pull on Pharaoh's daughter's heart. As she goes to get the baby begins to cry, and she had compassion on him. That emotion hit. Miriam's right there. And she says, would you like me to call a nurse of the Hebrews for you? And she said, yes. And of course, she goes and gets mom. She goes, right. She goes and gets Jochebed comes back and makes the arrangement with Pharaoh's daughter, and now she's paid basically for these first few years to raise Moses from Pharaoh's daughter. Really is incredible. And then, of course, she at an appointed time brings her back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she goes into Pharaoh's household. And, of course, we know what happens from there with the life of Moses and how God used him. But she's mentioned because of her faith and how she responded. I mean, you think of how God worked to have all that arranged, to have Miriam there, Pharaoh's daughter there, and how even a Hebrew was getting so close to Pharaoh's daughter really is incredible to think about as well, and what was taking place there. But nonetheless, the Lord orchestrated it all simply because Jochebed was responding by faith. We learn a great lesson here that even in the most difficult circumstances in raising our children, God will provide you with the opportunities to raise them right. Even when it looks like there's just, you know, we live in a world that's just so difficult, the technology is there, and we're facing so much. Listen, if you're going to walk by faith and trust the Lord, He will provide you with the wisdom and the opportunity to raise your children right. He is the one who is in control. She demonstrated faith that we need our mothers and that we all need the responsibilities that God has given us. She did not let circumstances control her faith. She didn't say, listen, well, it's the king's commandment. That's all we can do. There's nothing else I can do. And just I just can't watch this. Just, you know, do what they said and throw the baby in the river. She didn't allow circumstances to control that. Many times we're trying to operate even with our families, with our children, within those circumstances of this world. And we make a lot of bad decisions with our children. Now, let's compare. Go over to Matthew chapter 15. This is another mother. This is the one that Christ said had great faith. Let's start reading verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So we have another example here of a woman similar to Jochebed and what they were actually facing in a trial regarding their children and needing God's help and God to intervene, or it was hopeless. Again, this is the only woman, only one of two, period, when Christ was on earth that he said had great faith. It really is something incredible that takes place here. And if I was to ask you an example of what great faith looks like, let's say, let me draw my point this way. If I was to ask you right now and say, give me an example when David demonstrated great faith, most likely people would bring up David and Goliath when he was facing Goliath, because he certainly demonstrated great faith in his life. Or if I was to say, you know, give me a great example when Noah demonstrated faith, obviously that would be with the building of the ark, with how wicked and vile the world was, and yet he builds this ark walking by faith. If I was to say Joshua and Caleb, give me an example when Joshua and Caleb demonstrated faith. One thing that would immediately come to mind, of course, is when they were heading into the promised land, they were spying it out. Those were two of them, and they saw the giants in the land. The other ten thought, there's no way we can do this, yet they demonstrated great faith. They said, we certainly can. This battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. We can look at person after person. If I said, give me an example of Daniel in great faith, you'd go to the lion's den. Give me an example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in great faith. Give me an example of Peter, maybe when he got out of the boat, an example of great faith. My point is, with each event that I give you,
to show me great faith, you would go to a storm, a trial, a hardship, a difficulty. Because that's when faith is demonstrated. It's during those times, not when everything's great. It's not when everything's perfect that great faith gets demonstrated. It is when trials come. It is when the storms hit. It is when the difficulty comes. And the reality is, listen, I know the time we live in. I know that there is great temptations facing our families that other generations have not had to deal with. We're now in a culture that is very much humanistic. We live in a culture in America now that really has zero respect for God. So there are great challenges now in raising our families that previous generations did not face in our nation, yet we are facing. We see our churches even changing as a result of this. It really is incredible what we are up against. But again, it's a time to demonstrate great faith. It's a time during those trials and during those difficulties to let our faith be seen. And so we see really, especially in Matthew chapter 15 with Jochebed, we'll tie a few things together here. And I'll be short with this message. That was all introduction. Really, I'm going to probably try and cover my first two points, probably just the highlights out of them. And then I'm going to get into probably the most of my time on the third point here this morning. I think I'm just going to cover briefly my first two points, and I'm not going to cover what all I put together here. But first off, what we learn from both of these is that great faith approaches God. How it approaches God. When the Syrophoenician woman, who that's actually referred to in the book of Mark, she was a Canaanite, approached Jesus Christ, she cried out for mercy to begin with. That's what she wanted. In other words, she understood that when she was going to Jesus Christ, she did not deserve his help. There was a humility there. There was a humbleness there about her. The first thing she's begging for to have an audience with him was mercy. Listen, we lack that today. I've read books on prayer by some of these nutcases that are out there that talk about how in certain ways, if you get God is required to answer your prayers. I'm like, what are you talking about? God is not at my beck and call when I pray. You had better learn to approach God humbly and with mercy, knowing that you need his mercy. And the fact is, God does desire to show mercy, and he is full of mercy. But one thing that great faith has is it recognizes, because it's faith that we're talking about God here, it's recognizing its need of mercy. Again, it shows it recognizes the greatness of God and our wretchedness. Secondly, we see in both that great faith goes to the right person or object. Faith has to have an object. You have faith. Everybody has faith, by the way. Romans 12:3 tells us God has given to every man a measure of faith. An atheist has faith in his atheism. Every single person has faith. It doesn't matter who you are, you have faith. Whether you're an agnostic or you're a deist or you're a Christian, whatever it is, you have faith. Every single person does. And faith has to have an object. And the key is having your faith in the right person and the right object. Again, many times even as Christians, what we'll do when it comes to our parenting, we put our faith in the wrong place. Now, don't miss this. All right, I'm just going to touch on this, and then I've got a lot here at the second point, but I'm probably going to jump right to the third point. But I don't want you to miss this. I think it's important. Your faith in your parenting, Christian, mom and dad, needs to be in God, not in a book, not in a system, not in standards. All those are important. I believe you get the help and you do it. But listen, when it comes to faith, I know parents will place their faith in the standards and believe that's what's going to produce their kids. All right, you ask my children. They're here. Levi's here. Rachel's up there. My children grew up with great standards. Great. They literally were not allowed to have a smartphone until they graduated college. That's when they got a smartphone. I wasn't going to have anything ruin them. I was going to protect them. I had the standards, but make no mistake about it. You can have all the standards in the world, yet that does not in any way guarantee you at all
that your children will grow up serving God at all.
And if that's what you're trusting in, you're setting them up for failure. You're setting them up for the day will come when that's all you had, and it doesn't matter to them anymore. It doesn't matter. But when you mix that, when faith is in God when it comes to your family, again, not in a system, not in a book, not in the standards, that changes things. We have to understand that what we all need is God's grace and His help in rearing our children. What that's going to do is when you understand that, you're just not going to say, okay, I've got these things in place. We're in church here. We have the standards in place. We dress right. We have the right Bible. I'm not going to let my kids go here or there. Your problem is when your faith is in that, here's where it changes the dynamic of your family now. You're no longer going to God begging for mercy for help with your children. You think you have it together. You got this. Now you lack wisdom for decisions. Now you can easily allow a hardness even to come in between the relationship between you and your children. It'll affect them greatly how they serve God. But when faith is in God, that's what you trust in. That, again, faith is trust. It's allowing God to use the principles He has in our life, but it's trusting Him because we certainly do need His grace. So faith has to have the right object. That has to be in God. But even as Christians, the devil is good at getting us to think these different things are the key to it. Listen, we need a lot of those things in place. They're biblical and they're scriptural and they're right. But your faith has to be in God. It keeps you on your knees. It keeps you still praying. You know, as I did every day for my children, Lord, and they would hear me and I'd pray it with them. Lord, I pray that they would love You and serve You and serve You because they loved You. Again, and we see here in Matthew chapter 15 that her faith certainly was in Christ. She went to the one who could help her. Now, let me get to the third point here. Great faith knows how to handle obstacles and challenges. That's what it does. What caused Christ to make that declaration about this Canaanite, that she had great faith. She was not Jewish. She was a Gentile. So was the Roman soldier, of course, for that matter. The two had great faith. They were both Gentiles. It wasn't because she did come to Christ. Obviously, that step has to be in place. It wasn't because she cried out for mercy. It was because of how she handled the trial that was given her. Again, as I've already mentioned as we went through the introduction of this message, you cannot see great faith without obstacles, without the storms, and without the trials. Even in the verses we read, sometimes we tend to think that Christ was not compassionate with this woman. That certainly isn't true. What He's doing is drawing out. He knew the faith she had. He already knew He's God. This woman has great faith. So what He's doing in our text is He's drawing that faith out. He's allowing us to see what great faith looks like. Again, this is a mother who is interceding before God on behalf of her child. Again, parents, there's a great lesson right there in our need to be praying and interceding for our children before God. Again, besides having those right biblical principles in place in our home, we need that time of intercession. So her first obstacle that she faces is this. Let's go back to Matthew 15. Verse 22 is when she comes to the Lord and is begging for His help. But look at verse 23. But He answered her not a word. There was silence from God. Great faith knows how to handle the silence from God. It does. The reality is many times when we have a great need, God is silent for a time. That takes place. And great faith knows how to handle that silence. Understand the delay in God answering does increase how much we appreciate when the answer does come. Nonetheless, silence is not easy when God is silent.
It is a difficulty. It is a trial. It is a storm. We go before Him. We need His help. But just like here, He doesn't respond. He doesn't answer. However, the fact is this mom has a great need. Her child is vexed with the devil. And great need is what drives us to great faith. To get past the obstacles. To get through the trials. When all of a sudden the need that you have, that you recognize, is overriding the obstacles that you're facing. And believing that God has the ability and the desire to help. She believed that about Jesus Christ. When we fail to see how great our need is, it is during those times that those trials will usually override our faith. It's too often when our kids do fail and things begin to go wrong, instead of seeing our need for God, we find excuses or look for secular solutions. I mean, if this woman had her faith of today, I don't know if she would think her great need of Christ. I think she would look for the answer in a pill. Medicator. That's how I'll handle this. The devil's always good at providing other solutions besides Jesus Christ. So how did she handle God's silence when He didn't respond? She didn't give up. She stayed persistent. She stayed with importunity. She was persistent throughout. She kept crying and crying and begging for help, so much so the disciples came to Christ and said, "Could you please tell her to leave? She's not stopping." She stayed persistent. She knew He could help. She knew He had the answer. She stayed persistent during the silence. Again, when God is silent, you don't stop praying. You seek and you seek and you seek. Delays are never denials, but there certainly are times when God is silent. Her second obstacle she had to face was indifference. Look at verse 24. Christ now speaks. "But He answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now notice, these are not outright denials, but He is showing, what He's doing is drawing out faith. He's not being uncompassionate. He's drawing out the faith that is there, one for His disciples to see. It's not a denial. He's presenting her with this. And He's not. And He's being serious in the answers He gives. He's being truthful. So now, though, now it's not the silence she's dealing with. It's this almost indifference, it appears. Again, Christ knows He's going to help her. He wants to see the faith demonstrated. Now, the first time she approached Him, it's really what Christ was addressing. She approached Him as the son of David, and she's a Gentile. And up to this point, we go to Ephesians chapter 2. His ministry is unto the house of Israel right now. It's not unto the Gentiles. That's going to change. But that's how she addressed Him. So she changes that. And simply comes to Him as a result of... We're going to see this, by the way, tonight in Psalm 19 as well. Really is interesting how they tie together. She comes to Him now as God. Now she cries out simply, "Lord, I need You." Reality is, when we do have great need, it's God who we need. The all-powerful, the almighty, the sovereign God who can intercede and can help us. So she simply comes to Him begging Him as God, by calling Him Lord. Again, when great need hits us, we need to go before God because of who He is, because of His power, because of the One. He is the One who has created us. Her third obstacle or trial is almost even a reproach. Look at verse 26. 25, she replied again to Christ. She's still staying persistent. "Then came she and worshipped and saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Christ still didn't say yes yet. But He answered and said, He's still drawing out faith. She knows, He knows she is not going to quit. "But He answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.'" This is a reproach by Christ.
Though this would be tough to hear, yet there definitely was compassion in it. And she would recognize that compassion in this, by the way. There's two words used for dogs. One of them was insulting. One of them was not at all. It was almost, as we look at it even as a pet today, not endearment, but it was not the one that was derogatory. He did not use the derogatory term. He used the other word. The one was a horrible insult. The other one was not. And that is the word he used. And how she handles that is she stays persistent. And she uses humility and she uses wisdom. Verse 27. And she said, "Truth. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Again, amazing how she handled this trial. She stayed persistent. Number one, she did not quit. Great faith. This is what great faith looks like. She used the wisdom. She uses wisdom and not foolishness. And I believe as we walk by great faith, I think we can see that in the book of Proverbs and in different places, it's one of the keys to wisdom is our faith. She used humility with this. The fact is, the Bible tells us contention comes by pride. You don't see her all of a sudden challenging Christ now with those statements. Not at all. She stays humble. She's not going to get into this thing and let her pride come up. And so often pride does damage us when we parent. It really does. Pride comes in. And we don't want to hear a reproach or a correction. I know what I'm doing. I got this. She didn't let pride affect her. She stayed humble. She knew she's dealing with this man who was unlike any other man. He's well into his ministry by this time. She's probably witnessed some of his miracles. She's heard no doubt those talking that how those in the nation of Israel next door to address that maybe this is the Messiah. And he happens to come into her country and she wastes no time in going to him. She knew she needed the mercy. Again, even when the challenge comes here of this reproach, she stayed humble. We certainly need that humility to be demonstrated with our faith. She recognized her own sinfulness. That's what we need to see as we're raising our children. Our own sinfulness. And to recognize that when we do make bad decisions, admit it. Don't be afraid of reproach. It's there to help you. Don't decide you're digging in on this one. There's too much at stake. Too much for you to lose, for you to hold on to your pride. So she recognized her own sinfulness, her need of mercy, her need of grace. What she recognized was, which is true of all of us, Jew and Gentile, she had nothing to be prideful of. And so she continues. She doesn't quit. She shows her importunity. She shows her persistence. She shows her temperance. She doesn't let anger take over. Many times we're good with that with our children, aren't we? Anger takes over. She even showed temperance. She stayed humble. And I assure you that pride will keep you from walking by faith. And so she uses this wisdom, this humility, and still begging for his help. She doesn't challenge. She says, "Listen, what you're saying is true. I understand that." And still pleading for his help and using wisdom when doing it. And it's then when you have Christ's response. "O woman, great is thy faith. Let it be unto thee even as thou wilt." And he said, "Right now, what you desire, I see it. It's yours." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Lord healed her right there. It was over with. And it was a serious one. We know by the wording used here, by the way, that the vexed with the devil is actually one word. And it was there's different levels of wording used when that took place. This was the most serious. I mean, in other words, whatever was taking place, it was horrible. It was very bad. And by the used word for daughter, she was probably younger. We're probably dealing with adolescent or younger. But what we do see is, finally, let me conclude with this, great faith is rewarded. It is rewarded.
after overcoming the obstacles, after staying persistent, all these, again, was Christ simply He knew exactly how she would respond. He was drawing out her faith so that He could make that proclamation, "O woman, great is thy faith." We live in a challenging day. We live in a time when there's a lot facing us in the rearing of our children. But it is a time to demonstrate great faith. To have faith in God. To approach Him humbly, knowing that we need Him. And staying persistent and not quitting and not quitting. We certainly need moms like that. Again, when faith does overcome the trials and obstacles, it is rewarded. Great faith is always born out of great need. And that need is going to be demonstrated because of great trials. Persistence, which is always an attribute of great faith, sees the great need. Persistence always, you can think back to your own life. Persistence is always a result of when you see a need in your life. That's what drives persistence. It isn't just the persistence alone or the faith alone. It's making sure the persistence and faith is in the right place. That makes a difference. There's a lot of people who are very persistent. They're just persistent in the wrong things. It's persistence and faith in God. And really for our mothers and all of us with responsibilities before God, we need faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And as I close, I'm done with this. I want to mention this before we go into a time of invitation. I want you to think about this. It is faith that is essential, requirement, mandatory for the saving of your soul from judgment day in hell. You see, one day you're going to die and you're going to be judged of God. That day is going to happen. See, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Go jump off flat top and say you don't believe in gravity. You're still falling. The Bible says it's appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment. When you die, the day will come, you're going to be judged of Almighty God. And when He judges you, 100% of you, all of us, if you're at that judgment, you will be found guilty. You have broken His law. All of us have. That puts you in a really bad place. Because please understand this. The Bible is clear. There's no ambiguity about it. There's no question about it. It's not up for debate biblically, regardless of what you hear. Every single person who is found guilty at that judgment is cast into a lake of fire. 100%. So something needs to take place where you look perfect without sin. All of us are. That has to take place where there is no hope. Something has to take place where it looks as if you have never sinned. Do you understand that's why Jesus Christ came to this earth? To make you look perfect for that judgment day. See, God became a man, lived on this earth 30 years. You know what He lived? A perfect life. The only one who's ever been on this planet who can go to that judgment and the Father can say, "I find no fault. You're innocent." The only one. Understand, He lived that perfect life for you. Now, that wasn't quite enough just to live the perfect life. That met a requirement of holiness, yes, but it did not satisfy justice. And God is holy, and guess what He is next? He is just. His third attribute is that of love in Scripture. And so with that love, He's now going to meet the requirement of justice. And that's where the cross comes in. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, why a man who died 2,000 years ago has everything to do with where you're going to spend eternity. It says, speaking of Jesus on the cross, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God," the righteousness of God in Him. See, what does that mean? When He was on the cross, the Father was literally putting all of your sin upon Him, as if He is the guilty one at judgment. And He judged Him for your sin.
At the same time, what that enabled God to do, it satisfied the justice. Enables God to attribute to your life His righteousness. To make it look as if you were the one who lived the perfect life. Why, He took what your life looked like upon Himself, and He was judged, but hell did not hold Him. Jesus is God. After 3 days and three nights, He rose again from the dead. If you're judged of God, the Father, and you're in hell, you're not God. You're not coming out. You're there for an eternity. But He died in your place. The fact is, He died for the world. But even as Jesus Christ said Himself, think about this, few be there that find it. Salvation. Few. Even though He died for all, His death is not effectual for all. So how is it effectual? It's been true since the Garden of Eden. Repentance and faith. It's you recognizing what Jesus Christ did for you. Turning from whatever you're trusting in, seeing the wretchedness of your sin, that it is condemning you to hell, and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and placing your faith in Him. Let me give you a biblical example of that. See, it's not baptistry. It's not joining a church. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. When Jesus died on the cross, two men died with Him. One on the right, one on the left. Both asked for help. Jesus ignored one, and He saved the other from judgment. The first one said, "If thou be the Christ, get us down from here." Like a lot of people, when they want to call upon God, is just when circumstances dictate. He simply wanted down from the cross. Christ ignored him. The other man speaks up, though. He says, "You need to be quiet. We deserve to be here. But this man hath done nothing wrong." He recognized he was perfect. What did he do then? He simply placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He said to Him, "Lord, when Thou comest into Thy kingdom, remember me." Do you know what the Lord did? Turned to Him and said, "Today Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Repentance and faith. That's conversion. It's not when you join a church or turn over a new leaf or God saved you out of that accident. It's when you understand you are judged. Remember that second thief? He never asked to come down from the cross. What was he afraid of? Judgment. Judgment. That's what he was afraid of. Listen, if you have not been converted, if you've never done that, please, I implore you to do that this morning. Come to Christ. And for our mothers and others, maybe the Lord worked on your heart. The fact is, we do live in a wicked world today that is vastly changing and drawing, getting further and further away from God. Yet the Lord will always give us the opportunities and the strength and the grace to do right if we'll walk by faith, just like Jochebed. The opportunity was given her when she walked by faith. With heads bowed and